how wonderful it is that any time we open the Bible, we're sitting at the feet of God. No, not because the Bible teacher is God. Of course not. It is because the Bible is the Word of God. And anything that we read from the Bible, we know that that is the voice of God. And how wonderful it is that we can spend time thinking and cogitating and meditating upon these words that God has declared to us. That in Jeremiah 28, the Hananiah, who was the false prophet, that he died that year in the seventh month. Why was Hananiah, why did he die in the seventh month? When we look at the seventh month, that is in the fall of the year. That's ordinarily September or October. And we learn that God also looks at the seventh month as the beginning of the year. The beginning of the year. Now you're going to wonder, well, why am I talking like this? Why am I, why am I saying this? Well, if it's the beginning of the year, it also marks the end of a year, because the beginning comes right after the end of the past year. So, of course, it's very interesting or very significant when we talk about the end of time. And remember, we looked at, let me just refresh our memory, we looked at Exodus chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, and there God indicated that the Feast of Tabernacles was to be in the end of the year. Three times you are, in verse 14, you are to keep a feast unto me in the year. And in verse 15, thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was in the spring of the year. That was tied in with the Passover. Then verse 16, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of our labor, of thy labor. That was Pentecost. That came in the early in the third month. And then he says, and in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors and of thy fields, three times in the year shall all thy males appear before the Lord God. In the end of the year, when you've gathered in your fields. The finishing of the harvest identified with the Feast of Tabernacles. We tied that in with Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, where we read in verse 10. At the end of 7 years, in the solemnity, that word solemnity is incidentally a very, very interesting word. In the appointed time, it's a word that means appointed time of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's calling it at the end of the years. The Feast of Tabernacles, not the end of every several years. It's at the end of 7 years. And, you know, the end of 7 years also identified with the Jubilee. Okay. Now, I mentioned Jubilee. Well, now it's also interesting that God speaks about the first day of the seventh month as the day of Jubilee. Of Jubilee. When we go to Numbers chapter 29, first of all, let me go to Leviticus 25, verse 9. Leviticus 25, verse 9. 25, verse 9. Here it's talking about the Day of Atonement. In verse 9, then shalt thou cause the, not the trumpet, that's the wrong word, that should be shofar, it's a ram's horn. It's the blast of the ram's horn. The trumpet gives us the idea of the civil trumpets that also were used for breaking camp and so on, doing other things. But this is the shofar, the trumpet, the blast of the ram's horn of the Jubilee, to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, this word Jubilee is a Hebrew word that is the Hebrew word teruah. Now, normally the word Jubilee is another word altogether. But the context clearly shows that this is is to be translated jubilee, teruah. Thou shalt cause the shofar of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And that was the Day of Atonement. And remember, when was Jesus born? In all likelihood in the year 7 B.C., which was a jubilee year. What day was he in all likelihood born? When we just let the patterns of the Bible, the development of the timeline of the Bible come out, where did we land on? October 1, which in the year 7 B.C. was the Day of Atonement. Accidental? Coincidental? Hardly. It is the Jubilee. It is the it identifies here. You see that the Day of Atonement is identified with the Jubilee. The seventh year when Christ was born is identified with the Jubilee. And is Christ identified with the Jubilee? He is the very essence of the Jubilee, because he is the one who has come with the nature of the Jubilee was to publish the gospel into all the world. And he came as the Messiah so that he could publish the gospel into all the world. So we're not surprised that the Day of Atonement is called the blowing of the shofar of the Jubilee. But now when we go to Leviticus 23, it talks there about the first day of the seventh month. Verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first of the month, shall be a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Well, you know, if you read any theological treatise, our work, our commentary on the first day of the seventh month, they always speak of it as the Feast of Trumpets. And they get that from this verse and one other verse that we're going to look at in a moment. The Feast of Trumpets. The fact is that phrase, Feast of Trumpets, is the word teruah. Teruah, the very same Hebrew word we looked at in Leviticus 25 when it talked about the Day of Atonement being that of the teruah, of the Jubilee. And so, properly, we should translate this, in the seventh month, in the first of the month, shall be a Sabbath, a memorial of Jubilee, a holy convocation. And to reinforce this, we go back to Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. We read, in the seventh month, Numbers 29, verse 1, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of teruah, not blowing of the trumpets. The translators didn't know what to do with that. So they put blowing of trumpets, because the teruah also is used sometimes in making a blast. But this fits perfectly with what has developed and what we're tying in back in to the day that Christ was born. The first of the month is a day of jubilee unto you, teruah of jubilee. And so God is telling us that the first day of the seventh month is a jubilee day. The years of jubilee, they are come every 50 years, but nevertheless, just because you have a jubilee and now the gospel is going to be published into all the world, that jubilee continues. And there are other, remember we saw in Leviticus, it says it was a memorial of a jubilee. Here it's even saying it is the jubilee. Now, look how interesting this develops. the plot is thickening very rapidly right now. We saw that Jesus was born in a jubilee year, 7 B.C. on a jubilee day, in all likelihood, the Day of Atonement. Okay? When was he announced as the Messiah? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And on that day, he was officially, ceremonially washed in the Jordan River, because now officially he had begun his work as the Messiah. And completely apart from any of this knowledge of how important the first day of the seventh month really is, as we worked through the calendars, we found out that he was announced on the 25th day of September in the year 29 A.D. And as you work through the Hebrew calendar, the biblical calendar, in that year, the 25th of September was the first day of the seventh month. How do you like that? What's the significance of the first day of the seventh month? It is the day of Jubilee. Well, yes, Christ is still the Jubilee. He had been born 35 years earlier in the year 7 B.C., but that Jubilee period is already developing. In fact, it's going to go all the way to the year 1988, the publishing of the Gospel. But God locked it in right at the beginning in two wonderful ways, by having Christ born in all likelihood on a jubilee day in a jubilee year, and being announced on a jubilee day, the first day of the seventh month in the year AD 29. Accidental? Coincidental? No, and there's no fudging here. That's exactly the way the timeline works out. Well, the plot thickens some more. We go on, and we get to the year 1988, and from everything we could discover in the Bible already years ago, we came to the conclusion that the end of the church age was May 21, in 1988, which was the day before Pentecost of 1988. You see, Pentecost is intimately identified with the church age, sending out the gospel. It was at Pentecost in AD 33 that God saved about 3,000, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the gospel began to go out into the world. Okay? And then we know that we found out that all the information of the Bible pointed to the year 1988 as the probable year of the end of the church age. Well, since the church age was totally identified with the Pentecost, we would suspect that then the last day of Pentecost would be the last day of Pentecost, or the last day before Pentecost, which would be the day before the next year would begin again, that would be the end when the church age was finished, so that you didn't start getting into a new year again. That would add to the duration of the church age. So it landed on May 21. Then we learned again from the book of Daniel that there would be a period of 2300 days, and the language of Daniel is so exact, as it talks about evening and mornings, 2300 evenings and mornings, and then the holy place would be restored. In other words, there would be a resumption of the sending forth of the gospel, even though for 23 days, 23 evening mornings, the language of Genesis chapter 1, where God created everything, each day was evening and morning, day 1, evening and morning, day 2, and so on, and we get to 2300 days. And when we count 2300 days from May 21, we land on September 7, in the year 1994. Well, now isn't that interesting what develops? We find, and at the time that this timeline was all worked out, I had the slightest idea of the importance of the fact that that September 6th date was, but that ends up as the first day of the seventh month in the year 1994. And the year 1994 is a jubilee year. Again, we see that it's the resumption of sending out the gospel that came right after the 2300 days came on a jubilee day, the first day of the seventh month, in a jubilee year. And what is the nature of the jubilee? To publish the good news of the gospel to the whole world. And here God has carefully laid it out so that Jesus was born in a jubilee year. He was announced on a jubilee day. The gospel was resumed. For the second harvest, the final harvest, was resumed again in a jubilee year on a jubilee day. Come on, tell me, is that contrived by us in some way? No, that shows how precisely God has worked this out. Well, now, remember that the first day of the seventh month is the beginning of, or it's the end of the year. Remember, we look at these verses previously, it's at the end of the year. In other words, we're right at the end of time. We're right at the end of time. Really, the world existed for 13,000 years till 1988, which was exactly, again, a very precise number. We don't know the precise date of creation, the month and the day, but we know it was the year 11,013 B.C., and that's exactly 13,000 years to the very year from 1988, and we're very assured that that is the end of the church age. And what follows right immediately following the church age, well, either in the churches or in the world, God is preparing the churches and the world for judgment. But then, remember what we read in Matthew 24, verse 22, that for the sake of the elect, those days are shortened. God has a problem. There are a lot of people still being born. There are many people who are elect of God who still had not become saved. So, in 1994, on September 6th, a jubilee day in a jubilee year, again, the jubilee begins, the second jubilee, great harvest begins, and will continue right to the very last day. And it all ties together. But we're at the end of the year. We're at the end of time. We're at the time of judgment. Judgment is still going on. While God is saving a great multitude from amongst the world, it doesn't deny the fact that Satan has been loosed. That Satan has taken his seat in the temple. He is ruling in all the congregations. They continue under the wrath of God. In the world is continuing to get more and more wicked. Oh, man, all you got to do is read the daily newspaper and read what's happening, whether it's in Afghanistan or in Africa or in Washington, D.C., or I don't care where it happens. There's sin, 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 sin. Or in San Francisco or wherever. Sin is multiplying and multiplying because God is letting sin become more and more sinful. But right in the midst of this, there is this final jubilee. This final jubilee. It's at the end of the world. It's at the at the beginning of a new year, as it were. It's a new jubilee altogether. And now, how long is that going to be? Well, first day of the seventh month began the seventh month. The seventh month. Now, we have to introduce into this discussion the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. We have to begin to examine that. We know that when Christ came as the Passover lamb, he came at the Passover, didn't he? Came at the time of the Passover, the very time when the priests were slaughtering the lambs in preparation for the Passover. Christ, the Lamb of God, was being slaughtered. The second great feast, when all the men were to come to Jerusalem, was what? The Feast of Pentecost. And the very day that God poured out the Holy Spirit and brought in that initial harvest, which is what the Feast of Pentecost had and was pointing to, was the very day that the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. What was the third day? At the end of the world. It had to be the Feast of Tabernacles, when everybody has to come. And that is, we have not found that happening yet. We haven't found any tie-ins in anything that has happened in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. So that has to identify, that still has to take place. So that has to identify with the end. And that is in the seventh month. And as a matter of fact, when we go to John 7, we find there that Christ was coming to the Feast of Tabernacles in his day. In verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And every reference in the Bible to the term last day has to do with the last day. It's a phrase that's only found 8 times in the whole Bible. 4 times are found in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, where Jesus said in verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Remember what verse 44 said? Or in verse 39, ahead of that, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And it's also found in the verse 44 and the verse 54. And in addition, for example, it's found in John 12, verse 48, where it distinctly talks about the end of the world, as God says in verse 48 of John 12, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And every place, it's always the end of the world. There are 2 places that it's used, both in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. One is in the New Testament, one is in the Old Testament. We find the term last day in the book of Nehemiah in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles as the last day. We find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, where it is the last day, the great day of the feast. And so we have to strongly suspect that somehow the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles is the last day. And even as Christ came on the very day that the Passover was being observed, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the very day, so he will come on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we'll pick up from there in our next study and see where that carries us.